not content, we fall into all sorts of various snares and troubles when we're not content. When we make decisions from a place in our heart of discontentment, we get in trouble. Also, we looked at being careful, taking heed to what we do, the things that we do, not just rushing into things, but looking at things with the perspective of God. We also looked at being eternal, having an eternal perspective. We looked at being blessable. The book of Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. And then we looked at the ultimate supreme characteristic of love. And then that brings us to today, which we are also talking about last week, and it's the ministry mindset. That's what we're looking at this morning if you're taking notes. The ministry mindset. What that means is, how do you and I see ourselves in this world? Basically, what do we live for? Ask yourself the question, why am I here? Why are you here? Why are you on earth? This is the ministry mindset. The attitude or the answer that you would give to that question will kind of give you an indication of where you are in regards to having a missionary mindset. Now, before we get started, if you hold your place there and turn to the book of Hebrews, just a little bit to your right there. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 was really emphasizing this idea that we're speaking about this morning. Chapter 11, it tries to get the perspective correct. And really, that's much of what we're talking about this morning, is seeing things correctly, having the right perspective. Hebrews chapter 11, notice this, verse 10. It said, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see that? That was the thrust of why Abraham was able to do the things that he did. Because he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So his life, he was living towards something. He had an aim, a goal. He had something in his mind that propelled him on a daily basis. And it was that thought that his life and his role in this world was temporary, and that he was living, he's living towards something, and that was a place that was so amazing that whatever he would endure and go through here on this earth, it would be simply so that he would have faith and exercise faith to develop his purpose here on earth. Now watch this in verse 13. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. Ask yourself the question this morning. How assured are you of the promises that are ahead of you, of heaven, of eternity with God? How assured are you of those things? They were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But do you see that? The understanding of our place in this world, that is crucial. That is foundational to our understanding, a correct view of our role in this world. And that we are those who seek our home. That our home is not here. Now in verse 15 it says, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then it goes on and explains the different people who went different thing. But the whole mindset was this, that they saw their life in this world as one that was temporary, as one that had a specific calling and a specific role to fill in regards to God's plan in their life. That's how they saw this world. That's how they were able to go through difficulties and struggles and trials, because heaven was not here for them. This was not heaven, but heaven was a place that they were going to, that they were assured of, that they thought about, that they were praying about, that they were anxious about. But this wasn't it. And that was the key. And so turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 9. So that was the key. Now, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, he would say, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So what he was saying is that we need to think correctly about things. We need to have a mind that thinks right about our place in this life, our role here. The fact that God has given us an opportunity while we have life to fulfill the calling that He has, so it's specific plan and purpose that He has for our life. What it comes down to is really, how do we view ourselves in this world? Again, ask yourself the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians, this is the last thing I'm going to say introduction-wise, but I really want us to get this understanding. As we read through the life of Paul in the book of Acts, and we read his letters, and we understand the things that he did, he had a certain understanding of his role here. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, he had this experience. He said, I know a man in Christ, he's speaking about himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. But this one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. But he says how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Paul had an experience. He wasn't sure if it was some sort of God taking him up in the body, or if it was something like in the book of Revelation with John where he had a vision. But what it was is that Paul saw something and heard something that you and I have to embrace by faith. But what he saw and what he heard, he said, was inexpressible. His understanding, his view of eternity, of heaven, was so amazing that throughout then Paul's life, he was able to endure so much hardship because of heaven, because of what he saw, because of what he heard, that he couldn't explain it, because if he were to explain it, it would lessen it, because a word could not contain what he experienced. And so Paul wanted us to know that what he saw was inexpressible, that it was so amazing and awesome that he wouldn't even try to explain it, but just we're to know and embrace by faith that heaven is so amazing and awesome and a place as believers that we will be one day. But because we're not there now, God has left us here to do something. And that leads us into what we're going to talk about this morning. Look in verse 19. We're talking about the ministry mindset. The first thing we're going to look at two points this morning. The ministry mindset in regards to others, other people. Watch this. So Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." He said, "And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without the law. To those who are weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. A lot in there. What does that all mean? Well, remember, Paul is dealing with Christian liberty. The things that as believers, we're not under the law, we're not under rules and regulations, we're free in the Spirit. He's speaking now of things that, yeah, maybe we can do, but how we use our liberty really signifies and notes in our life our concern and the way we see our role in this world. What Paul is saying is that he used his liberty or his freedom, he didn't use it for his own personal satisfaction and gain. What he did was he would use that in order to bring about something. Now here's where what we're speaking about comes into play with understanding our role in this world. See, if Paul saw his role in this world as one in which he was to enjoy himself only, he was to get as much stuff as he can only, he was to make a name for himself, he was to gain popularity, he was to gain riches and fame, if that's the way he saw his role in this world, then he would say, well, I'm free, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and so I might as well just indulge myself in all the things of this world. But that's not what he did. And Paul was saying that what was more important, because of his perspective, because of the way he saw his role in this world, he saw himself not as one who was to gain all for himself. He saw himself as one in relationship with other people as a servant. Notice that. He says, though I am free from all men, no man has anything on me. I'm not attached to anybody. I've been freed from the bondage of the fear of men and slavery to men. But he said, I have made myself a servant of all. Now what he's saying is here that because of his mindset, because of the way he saw himself in this world, one in whom was an ambassador for Christ, a pilgrim, a sojourner, one who is passing through, one who God has left here for a specific cause. He said, now he was by choice going to make himself a servant. So for us, we're beginning to see this philosophy of having a correct mindset working itself out then in a practical way. So when you and I see our role here in this world as one in to where we're servants of God, we're representatives of God, we're placed here to fulfill our calling in God, then it becomes easy to see our role in regards to other people as a servant. See, when we don't see our role here correctly on earth, then we see other people as people whom, if they can get us something or somewhere, then we want to be friends with them. We want to be involved with them. That's a typical world mindset on relationships. What can this person get me? But I read a quote one time that I think is really good. You really find out the heart of a person by how they relate to people who can get them absolutely nowhere. You think about that. How do we react? How do we love? How do we serve people in whom we can get nothing out of? There's no benefit for us. They're not going to be able to promote us or give us money or make us more popular. But how do we view that? But see, Paul said that he saw himself in his role as one that it was outwardly towards other people in a way where he would serve other people. And notice he said that he would do that, that he made himself do that. He made it his choice. So this is where we really find out where we are in our walks, because it's the choices that we're given. That's one of the maybe the blessings and cursings of life, free will. How we use our choices will demonstrate, again, how we use our life and our liberty. When we understand heaven, we understand its role, we understand we're going there, then we know that this world and this life, if we understand it correctly, is meant for you and I to be servants of other people. Now, how does that sink in? How do we view ourselves in that? Do we see our relationships as one in which I'm to serve another person? Paul said he chose to do that, exercising that. Think about that. That is so powerful. That is so powerful when in any given opportunity, we can use that opportunity in relationship with others for our personal gain, but instead we choose to use it for that person, to serve them, to bless them. That is absolutely powerful. Now, Paul had in mind, as he was serving others, he had something in mind. He said that I might win the more. So do you see the importance of sort of having an understanding, a goal, a target, a realization that in this life, in this world, what is of utmost importance is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. And Paul was saying that I would be willing to suffer, I'd be willing to not get paid, I'd be willing to not eat certain things that I wanted to eat, I'd be willing to sacrifice those things for this cause, for this purpose, and it was the gospel, so that I may win the loss. He said that I might win the more. So Paul, in his serving, he had in his mind this attitude of desiring for people to hear the gospel. And not only that, desiring to live out the gospel in his life. And so that was of the utmost importance. And I think for each one of us here this morning, we all have specific goals that God has given us, specific calling, specific reasons God has us here. But I think we can all say, this all includes us, that God has given each one of us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciling or bringing together the lost world with the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now that is for all of us. And Paul was always with that mindset. This was the same heart and mind of Jesus Christ, that he so loved the world that he was willing to come, willing to sacrifice, willing to do what was necessary so that message of love would be able to go out, to go into hearts of people. And so Paul said that I chose that. Now, this idea of winning the lost, ask yourself, what place does this have in my life? Because biblically speaking, this is one of the major reasons that why we're here on earth. That light would come into darkness, that you and I would have the opportunity to share the words of the gospel to people, that would be something you and I can grab a hold of and realize that God has given us the words of life. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. What that means is that there's an understanding, a correct understanding here. When he speaks of wisdom, there's a certain understanding of certain people that they understand the importance of the gospel, of winning souls. And so what do we think about that? Is that something that is important to us? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise, notice that word wise, a correct understanding, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's an understanding that's necessary as we're looking at our life in this world. There comes this understanding of soul winning, of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, of praying for opportunities. Now, as Paul goes on, he gives us a little clue, a little hint, as he talks about what drives him. His willingness to sacrifice the things of self so that others would be blessed, so that his lifestyle would mean something, the way he would conduct himself would open up doors, that sacrificial type of learning, and to go in and serve other people sacrificially, so that it opened doors for him to share the words of the gospel. Now, he would go on to say then this is his evangelism technique. And he'd say to the Jews, I would be like the Jews. To those who weren't Jews, I would be like them. To the weak, I would be like them. What he was saying was that the message of the gospel was consistent. That didn't change. But he would be relational with people. We see that in the life of Jesus, how relational he was with people. The woman at the well, the Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that he would encounter people. He would make eye contact with them. He would reach out to them. He would touch them. He would engage them in dialogue. And so the gospel was oftentimes very relational. And Paul was trying to get that point across, that if he was talking to a Jewish person, he would look to build a bridge with their Jewishness. We saw that in Acts, as Paul would speak to Jewish people, he'd start talking about the law, the Old Testament. He'd go into the first five books of the Bible. He was building a bridge. And so I want to point that out and encourage you that as God begins to work in our hearts and we begin to enjoy the blessings of His grace and His presence and the fruit of being in the will of God, God works in our heart. And one of the interesting things that He does is He puts a love for people in our hearts. And that's interesting because some people, they come to God and they don't love people. They're not relational. They're loners. They're isolationists. But what's interesting is you see God work in the heart of a person, they become relational. They become interested in other people, and they want to become part of other people's lives. But what we see here is Paul saying just that. He's saying that the person that he was talking to, that he would want to know what they're interested in, that he would want to know and try to see things from the place that they're coming from. He would try to look at life from their vantage point. But as he would do that, he would use that to transition into the gospel, transition into the things that he wanted them to know about God. So you get a little idea about evangelism in Paul's mind. One, that he saw the relationship building as an important part of it. And as he would build that relationship with somebody, he would try to see things from their perspective, and he would use that as a place to build a bridge to transition into the gospel. So if the Mormon shows up at your door, you don't have to necessarily be mean to them. You don't have to just go right out and say you don't believe what they're saying. But in Paul's mind, he would sort of understand where they're coming from. And he would say something probably to a person like this, or maybe to a person that comes from a works type of righteousness, that a person who thinks that I can work and do things to be saved. He would say, well, maybe Paul would say something like this, and maybe you would say something like this. Well, I used to think that I can do good things to go to heaven. And I understand you think that too, and I can see how you would think that. But what I come to understand is that in God's Word, it really says that there's nothing that we can do to work our way into heaven. And then you point to the scripture or two and you say, but see, you're building a bridge. You're saying, well, I can understand that. I used to think that too. But see, what Paul is doing is trying to get us to understand that the person that we're talking to and where they're coming from was really important. With Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he was a guy born with sort of a silver spoon in his mouth. His birth was important to him, the station of life. So he talked about being born again. The woman at the well who was thirsty, he talked about living water. And so we see how he would use the situation and he would use the condition that the person's in as a launching pad to share with them the gospel of Christ. And so as he would transition into the gospel, note this, and this was a mistake I think a lot of people make, is they would water down the message. And they think, well, I'm being all things to all men. And they would compromise themselves and their integrity to do that. But that's not what Paul is saying, and that's not the example we saw in Christ. We never saw Jesus or Paul or any of the disciples trying to be so relational and relevant that they would water down the message. But what they would do is the message of the gospel, they understood that that's where the power was. That's what eventually you want to get to. But if it would cause them to, like Paul, maybe not to eat meat sacrificed to idols, so he can talk to people that are disturbed by meat sacrificed to idols, that he would have no problem doing that. So he'd try to be relational. He'd try to build the bridge. Now, in verse 24 then, as we move from this understanding, that, remember, let's just back up for a little bit. We're talking about this a ministry mindset, okay? We're talking about understanding our role here on earth. Paul saw his role as one, and we all should see it that way, that we'd eventually want to get to the gospel. And in doing so, we'd be willing to sacrifice, to serve, to forego our personal rights and opportunities if that meant that we'd have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that was how Paul's relationship with others would be. Now, the final thing involved in all this is a missionary mindset in regards to effort. In regards to effort. Now, this is important because there is involved here an exertion, an exercising, if you will, of the things that are in our hearts. Now watch this. So Paul says, in regards to the ministry mindset and effort, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The last thing here we see is Paul is saying then there's a certain exercise or exertion of our strength and our energy. The Bible says that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So this involves energy. This involves passion. This involves maybe the physical part, if you will, of being a Christian. And Paul uses this last part to get us to understand. And remember, he was talking to the Corinthians, writing this letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians would understand. They have these games called the Isthmus Games. They're like the Olympic Games. They're held in Corinth. And so here we see Paul using something that they would understand to help explain this truth that he's trying to get across. Now, these games here, he was saying, and the way he saw himself, again, we're talking about a mindset, seeing ourselves in this world correctly. He saw his life as a race. He would compare his place in this life as a race. Now, what does that mean? Think about that. He saw not as a walk. You ever see those walk runners? And they do that little thing. He didn't see himself like that. Thankfully, right? No offense if you're one of those walk racers. It just looks kind of weird, right? Let's be honest. It looks funny. But no, he was saying that I run. I exert myself. He in his effort, in his carrying out, if you will, of his plan, of his goal, that he didn't see a place for laziness. And he saw that in order for faith really to be faith, it had to exercise itself. It had to work itself out in very practical ways. The book of James talks about that. It talks about that faith is not just a theory, not just a pie in the sky type of thing, but it's something in our heart that works itself out in actions. So that's what faith is. And Paul would say that his faith, because of his understanding of heaven, because of his understanding of eternity, his understanding of his role in this world, his faith was running. His faith was active. He was doing things. He was doing things with the mindset of eternity and eternal glory and eternal rewards. So he would say, I'm running. This speaks of competition, doesn't it? Now, this competition that Paul was speaking about wasn't a competition with other people. It wasn't a competition with the guy next to you for a better position or the lady behind you for that ministry job. It wasn't like that. But Paul is saying we all run. If you're a believer, if you're born again, that you're in the race. What he's encouraging them to do is then exert themselves in the plan and goal and purpose that God has for you in your life. He's basically saying, be occupied with God's plan. And that's why he's saying that this race was to be run. There was effort, there was agonizing, there was straining, there was sweat, there was blood and tears. And we saw that in Paul's life, didn't we, in the book of Acts, that that was actually how he lived his life out. But as he was running, he'd see this competition, and this competition that he saw, one, was the finish line of heaven. Two, that he would be fulfilling God's plan in his life. He didn't want anything to distract, detour, disturb God's plan that God had for his life. And so that he would throw off in his life anything that would be a hindrance to him, that would be in the way of him fulfilling his calling. He wouldn't want it in his life. He wouldn't want extra baggage, extra things to come in that he would have to carry around in his race. But he wanted to run his race in such a way he would be free from everything else extraneous so that he can focus on the one thing. And so there is this effort. Now, what it really comes down to, it's an outworking of the inward life. That's important because we don't want to get all onto this works trip and say that we need to go do all these works to try to please God. But his faith, his exercising of his faith, all it was an outworking of what was inside of him. See, there was a lot inside Paul. He was full. He had a lot going on in his heart as he would interact with God, as he would relate to God, as God would speak to him and he would speak to God, as he would think about the gospel and meditate on it, as he would think about heaven. There was a lot going on in there. And because there's so much going on in there, he was excited to exert or exercise what was going on there. So that's what has to come first. There has to be this inward development of this inward life, the cultivation of God in our heart. And as we do that, then our faith begins to take on a life that's outwardly manifested. And so as this life would begin to be manifested outward in Paul, we would get to see what was going on in his heart. And that's kind of the purpose of living out our life as Christians, is that other people would see what's going on in our heart. Because as we saw earlier, Paul had a hard time explaining heaven, explaining how excited he was about eternity. It was difficult to put words on, but as he would love people, as he would sacrifice himself for others, as he would share the hope that lies within him, as he would share his testimony about the bad things that he had in his life before and how God changed him, people were able to see what was going on in his heart. But I want to just really take note of this, that if there's nothing going on in the heart, it's very difficult for people to see anything else. But see, this behavior in our life, the outward manifestation part, has to come after the interaction with God and the fullness of our heart. What happens oftentimes is because of the lack of interaction and fullness in our heart, we begin to do things to try to manifest the glory of God outside, but it has nothing behind it. It has no power behind it, because all it is us in our flesh trying to work up godliness. But see, you have to have that interaction inside. And really, faith is the outworking of that interaction, of that encounter, of our fellowship with God. And when that begins to ooze out of us, now people are visually seeing what's in our heart. And that's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the fellowship, the koinonia that we have with God. And so as Paul would say, would begin to run his race, he would say this race then would be a competition that he wouldn't stumble, that he wouldn't fall into the flesh, that he wouldn't take on extra baggage. That he would stay free from the love of money, the love of this world, so that he would stay focused on the things that were really important. And he was able to do that because he had a ministry mindset. Because he saw his life in this world correctly. And he saw eternity correctly. But do you see how this is an essential attitude? Because if we don't see our life in this world correctly, if we think this world is heaven, and we act like this world is going to give us all the things that we need to satisfy us, we're going to miss the point and be very dissatisfied and very burdened. But see, Paul was completely free because of his understanding of heaven. Now, so what's involved in this, is interesting, what's involved in Paul running his race in this competition to fulfill God's plan completely in his life, to get there without all this baggage, to not be burdened down with this double-mindedness. Paul said what's involved in that is the D word. A lot of us don't like that. Discipline. There were certain habits, certain things that he did. And we see that in the life of Christ, that without these certain things, our life is not going to manifest the glory of God. So he was pointing out specifically, verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but us the imperishable crown. So verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. What he's saying is, you guys might be able to relate to this. You think about, well, I know I need to be in the Word. That's important. That's just a very basic foundational thing. So I'm going to get up tomorrow at 6. I'm going to read my Word. At 6 o'clock, the alarm goes off. What happens? Yeah, you guys all know how that works. Paul is saying, you and I, if we're going to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we can't let our bodies boss us around. How many times do we make decisions because our body tells us to do something? Our body's screaming at us. Do this or do that. The alarm clock goes off and our body says, no, don't do it. You need 10 more minutes. If you don't get 10 more minutes, you're going to have a horrible day. Your eyes are going to look all red. You're going to be grouchy. But who's in charge? See, we can't let our bodies boss us around, but we tell our bodies what to do. See, Paul was pointing that out. He's recognizing the flesh. And this is the battle. This is the competition that Paul recognized that he was in. He recognized that his body was a strong force, his flesh. But he also recognized that he had something stronger within him called the Holy Spirit. And so, instead of letting his body be the boss, see, that's what the Bible talks about when we've been free from that, being free from the lust of the flesh. That means that now we have the capacity and the ability to say no. Did you know that? We can say no. When the flesh says, have 3 donuts, you know, we can't say no. That word is in our vocabulary and it is possible. Sometimes we think whenever we have an impulse or a thought or desire, that just means that's what we do. But it doesn't. We can't say no. So when those donuts are screaming at us, we can say, don't need it. But see, that's where we really find out then, in any given situation, who's in control. So Paul is saying then, in these situations, as he's running his race, he saw his body as a problem. Do you see that? He saw his flesh as a problem. He saw it as something that, if it were allowed to dictate his decisions, he would not achieve or accomplish the reason in which he was placed here on earth. He saw the body as an enemy. And so he'd say that he would discipline his body, that he'd beat it into subjection. And so what that comes down to is there are certain things, just to get real practical, there are certain things, certain tools that God has given us in order to develop, in order to grow, in order to foster our relationship with Him. The neglect of those tools will be to the detriment of our spiritual condition. And so God's given us His Word. What place does that have in our life? God's given us church. What place does that have in our life? He's given us prayer. He's given us fellowship. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us opportunities to use the gifts that He's put in us within the body of Christ to stir those things up. He's put people in our life to minister to serve. But do you see that without these basic simple things, you and I can't really think that there's going to be some result that we want without the disciplines involved in getting there. And I really hate to use that word discipline, but that's the facts. That the bottom line is that if I'm not in my Word daily, communing with God, praying with Him, fellowshipping, meditating on His Word, then my flesh is going to be more of a dominant factor in my life. So really, whatever we're feeding becomes stronger, correct? So if I'm feeding my flesh with TV and media and whatever that may be, then that's getting bigger. Paul would say, I want to starve my flesh spiritually. I don't want to add anything to it. But what he would say is that I want to feed my spirit. I want my spirit to grow. The book of Ephesians, Paul says to be strong in the Lord. Think about that. Are we strong in God? Because then when we're strong in God, we're communing with Him through the disciplines of the Christian life, then the goal that we have for ourselves now is starting to become more of something that becomes an everyday part of our life. But we can't get around the fact there are certain things that we are given to do, certain activities that we do to develop and cultivate our inward life. And as we develop and cultivate that inward life, that should manifest itself in our outward life. Now, as we develop this inward life, I want to make a note about something. Those tools that God has given us to grow, to feed our spirit, to cultivate our spirit, those things that He's given us, those are tools. Those aren't the things that we worship, but those are merely meant to draw us into a closer, deeper, stronger relationship with God. So that's how we have to use those tools. So Paul said that he doesn't shadow box. Does anybody hear shadow box? I see a hand back there. I see some shadow boxers. Well, for you shadow boxers, you know. And does anybody go to the gym here? Workout people? It's interesting. It's always interesting to me going to gyms. You would go and be honest with you, there is very few people that I ever saw make an actual change. Like, you'd see them, they'd go work out, and 6 months later they would really be a lot different. They would look different, you know, get stronger, take off weight or put on weight, whatever they're trying to do. But what you notice there is a lot of times our mentality is, if we go to the gym, something magical will happen. Just going there is going to be the thing. But see, a lot of times we do that. We can just go through the motions. We can do stuff. But in reality, it has no substance to it. So it's not so much just the activity itself. It's not just going to church, but it's what you're doing here. It's not just sitting here and, you know, I've talked to people that they'll go to church on Saturday night just to get it out of the way, and then they don't have to worry about it and they can watch football on Sunday. And it's just like punching the time clock. And I'm getting out of the way. That's not really going to do much for you. But when you're coming to church, are you communing with God? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you encountering? Or are you just going through the motions? See, we can do that, can't we? We can walk in here, sit there, have a few niceties, shake some hands, smile, open the Bible, and leave, and everything's pretty much the same. But the Bible tells us that His Word will not return what? Void or empty. What does that mean? That means that we, every time we come in here corporately, we have an opportunity for God to develop us, to grow us, to interact with God, to feed on the Word, to minister to other people, to bless other people, to pray for other people. It's not just showing up. Although that is just the most basic, foundational, elementary thing that I think some people really struggle with, just that. But it's not just showing up. It's showing up, communing with God, fellowshipping with Him, ministering with other people, those sort of things. And so Paul said, I don't let my flesh get in the way. But my flesh is something that I don't feed. But I go through this process that I'm always thinking about these tools, these opportunities are opportunities to grow, to feed my spirit, to interact with God, and to develop my relationship with Him. It's all about communion and fellowship. And so we need to see our tools as ways to develop that and get to that point. Now the final thing. Some of you may be thinking, well, what do I get out of it? Well, it's not that bad of a point. because Paul points out what we get out of it. Watch this. Verse 24. All those who run in a race, but only one receives the prize. You see, God made us. He built in us this understanding, this idea of receiving from what we do. Now he goes into verse 27, or verse 25. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He's talking about what human beings do, the effort they expend to get earthly rewards. Think about that. Think about that in your own life. How hard do you work to get a paycheck? How hard do you work to have a house that you want and to receive the things that the world has to give you? Now put that in relationship with eternal things. That's what Paul's trying to put side to side. But he says, but we for an imperishable crown. So Paul was saying, this is interesting. What he's saying is that what we do here in this life, it really does matter. It really does make a difference in eternity. You know, August just hit, and I have one of those big desk calendars. They came in to my office on Monday, and I looked at July, and I said, all the stuff all over the place. And yeah, you go back and look at all the things that month has brought you, all the things that have happened and that you've done, and meetings and appointments and all these different things. And then it's just a tear of that calendar, and it's done. You crumple it up, throw it in the trash. I can never get that back again. I can never redo. What I had that month was God-given opportunities that He's allowed in my life. And He's wanted me to be a steward over those opportunities. And as I crumpled it back, I threw it in the trash. I realized, that's done. I think Jennifer saw me do that. Did you? Yeah. And then I thought, wow, here we go, another month. Another month, it's the same type of thing. Each day comes up and we have these opportunities, these God-given opportunities. And really, what are we doing with those things? That's what's really important. That's what Paul is trying to stress here. And what he wants us to know is that those things that we do, however big, however small, there's a reward for those things. The first thing, and I'm going to point these things out. This will be the last thing we'll go through this morning. It's the prize. The effort we exert, it brings about a result. The labor, the things that we do, it brings about a result in eternity. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us that as believers, one day, we're going to stand before God, and He's going to judge us according to our works. Now, that does not mean, please get this, that does not mean He's going to judge us for eternity, for if we're going to heaven or not going to heaven. That's the great white throne judgment. That's different. And we will not be there as believers. But 2 Corinthians 5:9 tells us there's the Bema seat of Christ, that we will stand before God to give account of our faithfulness and how we used what God has given us as stewards here on earth. It says this. It says, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So that means that what we do here is important. That means that how we use our life in this earth is important. The only thing that allows us to be here in this earth is these human bodies. These human bodies are what allow us to interact with this world. Without these human bodies, we can't interact with this world anymore. As these human bodies of ours are fading away, We know our time is fading away. But what he's pointing out here is that as believers, we'll stand before God to receive rewards, prizes. And those rewards will echo into eternity. They'll determine what we'll be doing in eternity. Now, he mentions in our text this morning an imperishable crown. And I'm just going to list the five crowns here. There are five crowns listed in the Bible that speak of our rewards. And as I list these crowns, I'll give you the scripture references, but you can take those and what they mean and realize what God looks at as something that is commendable. What He looks at is something that's rewardable. The first one is in our text. It's the imperishable crown. So there's a certain reward. There's a certain crown, the imperishable crown. For this represents those who do have that self-discipline. And one of the fruit of the spirits is self-control. So this is something that's in us as believers, and those who exercise this self-control are ones who get a certain crown. So that basically means that those who say no to things that are not edifying, those are things that are not building up, those things that are not going to help them further their walk with God, the ability to say no, there's a certain crown for that. We also find that there's another crown in 2 Timothy 4:8. That's called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is for those who love His appearing. So there's a special reward for those who are excited about, talk about, think about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, to me, that's interesting because there's a lot of talk today about the lack of importance of biblical prophecy. There's a lot of talk today about not teaching the book of Revelation because those would say that you can't really understand it anyway. But here there's a specific reward. This is how God thinks. To those who are anxious for Him, praying for Him, saying, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." That those who live their life in such a way to where they're understanding that at any moment God could come back. And so they're living their life with that expectation, with the realization that Jesus could come at any moment. So see, these crowns are not hard. These crowns are more of an attitude, of a perception, of a godliness, of something that's born and bred in us. In James chapter 1, verse 12, there's another crown. It's called the crown of life. The crown of life is for those who endure trials. The crown of life is given to those who go through difficulties and struggles. Probably not referring to anybody here, I know. You guys have everything all dialed in perfectly. Just kidding. But see, we all have the opportunity. You know, sometimes in life, we say, "Why me, God? Why is this happening?" But maybe God's giving us an opportunity to develop our crowns. Because as these trials and difficulties come into our life, that as we endure those, and that word endure is not just we go through it complaining and upset and saying God's terrible. But we go through those trials with faith, trusting in God, putting our hope in God. That's the crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, there's the crown of glory. The crown of glory is for those who take care of, tend to, minister to the flock. Now, automatically, you'd first think of a pastor. But that can work for anybody. Paul said that he had a genuine care, a burden for the church. That was his heart. But that's the same with us. How we tend to one another, fellow sheep, how we minister to one another, how we love one another. There's a crown for that. There's a crown for people who are compassionate towards other believers in Christ. There's a crown for those who will pray for other believers in Christ, for those who will take the hand of another believer and walk them through trials, for those who bear one another's burdens. There's a crown for those who rejoice with others that rejoice. There's a crown for that. You see, we can do these things. God's put it in us to do these things. But you see how the neglect of these things really reflects a neglect of our relationship with God. See, these things in our relationship with God are naturally occurring byproducts of the fruit of the Spirit. Just normal, natural things. But we can't neglect our relationship with God. The last thing is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. That's the soul winner's crown. There's an actual crown, reward, for those who see the importance of sharing the ministry, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of God with people who don't have it. And so Paul then just puts all these things together and he says, now, brothers and sisters, understand, realize, there is this attitude that underlines everything that you do in life. It's a ministry mindset. And just to conclude this morning, again, I would like to start how we started and ask the question, how do you see your role in this world? Why are you here? As believers, much better to go to heaven. But we're not in heaven. So what are we doing with what God has given us? I would encourage you this morning to really think about the things that we spoke about this morning. Take inventory, take stock of where you're at with the Lord right now and what you're living for, what drives you and what motivates you. And as you realize and put life in perspective, it's amazing how everything else in life lines up. Seek ye first the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for those who came this morning to hear your word. Those who have this morning given of their time and given of their energies, who have disciplined themselves to be here to hear from you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for putting the desire on their heart to be here. And I want to pray that you'd bless them, that you'd keep them, that you'd watch over them. I'd pray that you'd stir their hearts, God, to realize that this life is but a vapor and our life in eternity is forever. And to realize that what we do here, Lord, echoes in eternity. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning. They may not be saved. They may not be born again. They may not, if they were to die today, go to heaven. I pray for them now, Lord, that by your Spirit you'd reveal yourself to them, that you'd tug at their hearts. And if anybody is here this morning and is not sure that they're going to heaven when they die, you can know that for sure by turning the direction of your life away from the way you're going, away from your sin, to the direction of Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, and walking in the newness of life. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are. And I would encourage you not to let one moment go any further until you make sure that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God. Lord, we thank you. Your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, fill us with your joy. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may stand. We're going to sing one last song. If anybody would like to come up for prayer, I'll be down up front. Feel free to come. as we sing this last song. God bless you guys.